Welcome to Bethlehem Covenant Church's sermon podcast. We pray that you will be blessed as you listen to this message.
Good morning, Bethlehem Covenant Church. Thanks so much for joining us here this Sunday, August 2nd. Hope you're having a wonderful day and a wonderful week. This Sunday is our last Sunday of the summer schedule. So we have a wonderful farmer's market where all the proceeds go to Growing Hope, a wonderful Christian mission organization that helps not only teach about Christ, but show his love to people all over the world, farmers in particular, by helping them and resourcing them for greater agricultural needs and village needs and community needs. They do a wonderful job. So after church today, we have a farmer's market downstairs. People have brought in their fruits and vegetables and baked goods and all of that. And what all the proceeds go to Growing Hope. And we're very thankful for that ministry. But this marks also the end of the summer schedule, which means next Sunday, August 9th, we begin our two services again. So we're going to have our 8:30, more of a traditional service, and then our 10:30 service. And that's the one where we have a children's church and a nursery and more family-like too. So come to those if you can, if you would like to be a part of them. Come in person starting next Sunday. And then in 2 weeks, on August 16th, we go back to our Sunday school as well, which is right in the middle. So at 9:30 to 10:15, we do a Sunday school for all ages. There's a couple different adult classes. They'll be studying Ephesians or a basic discipleship class. We have a high school class. We have a young adult college age class. We have the confirmation kids, which are middle school that I teach during Sunday school. And then all ages for the little ones. And so we hope and encourage you to be a part of that. It's neat discussion, fellowship, and digging a little deeper. The week after that, we begin all of our youth groups, midweeks, small group Bible studies, different service projects you can be a part of. And so we're going to have out next Sunday and then for a couple Sundays, kind of an information table and an insert, or it's on your church email as well, which will show you opportunities that you can get more involved growing or serving this season. And so maybe you'll be wanting to be interested in that. But yeah, this marks today the end of our summer series. And next week we go back to our two services. And then I know for many families in the church, that's when school begins again. Kids go back to school. And so we're already at that point. Can you believe it? We're ready there to move into the next season. Well, today, if you've got your Bibles, I'd love it if you could turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And I want to look at verses 3 to 13 today. I think it's really a good section of scripture to look at today. Romans 12, 3 to 13. I'm going to read it for us. It says this: "For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith that God has given to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though we are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouraging, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is leading, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what's evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor by serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer, and share with the Lord's people who are in need. practice hospitality. So as I already said, next Sunday we go back to two services, and on that I'm going to begin a new sermon series, and it's going to be the New Testament in a year. I've never done a sermon series that lasted a whole year before, or have I covered such a big section of the Bible in a sermon series, so I'm a little nervous about all of that. But I felt the Lord leading me to encourage all of us to get into the Word together and to just let the Word of God speak. This will be bigger than just me preaching this series. We're going to hand out a Bible reading plan next Sunday, where I'm inviting everyone to take just 5 minutes a day, 5 days a week. Just 5 minutes of your day to read one chapter a day. That's it. So a total of 5 chapters in a week. I know we can do that. And if we do, we will together, as a whole church, read through the whole New Testament in 1 year. And I think it will change us. I really do. It's going to renew our mind. We are going to know God better. We're going to experience His peace more. That's what daily being in the Word of God does. And since we're all reading the same chapter each day, my hope and prayer is that we would find ourselves talking together about what we're reading and how it spoke to us this week. I will include 5 ways to dig deeper on the Bible reading plan sheet that we're going to hand out to you. And so these questions will help you guide your thoughts about that chapter or the conversations you might want to have about it. I would ask you to think creatively about this. I mean, maybe as a family, you read a chapter, the chapter for the day, right at your dinner table as you're having dinner. Maybe as a couple, you read it before you head out for the day early in the morning there. Maybe you buy a $2 notebook and you write a few thoughts that you have on the questions after you read that chapter. Maybe you decide to read the chapter in the morning, the first thing as you get up, and then to read that chapter right before you turn off the light to go to sleep at night again. You read it twice so that you're opening and closing your day with the Lord. Let the Word of God speak to you. See what happens. See how you change, how you see the world differently, how you feel differently about your circumstances, how faith and hope and love grows in you as you take time to listen to Him. So each Sunday at church, I'll preach a sermon from one of the 5 chapters that we read during that week. And my prayer is we would journey together through the New Testament in a year. Pastor Jessica will be printing that New Testament reading guide that we'll hand out to you next week. And she's also going to put it on our church app. And so if you want it just on your phone, if that's your wish, well, you can do that. But it all begins next Sunday. But this morning, this final Sunday of our summer series, I wanted to preach on Romans 12. Why did I pick that one? Well, because this chapter is so powerful. It reminds all of us why we do church, why church still matters, who we are, and why we keep meeting together regularly and being involved in each other's lives, maybe even when we're so different from each other at times we can see. But what are we doing here together? And, you know, the last 10 years or so, I think it's been, when I would gather for national conferences or regional church meetings, or when I was just with pastors from different places, big cities around our country or other states, and there's been a common question and discussion that keeps coming up at these for the last 10 years. And the question is what we do matter anymore? Has the church changed? Has the country changed so much? Have people changed so much that they aren't doing church anymore as families? Many churches are in decline. Their people have just stopped showing up. stopped gathering together, stopped being involved in each other's lives, stopped having time for Sunday worship together. Do we not need church anymore? I mean, why deal? Sometimes you made me wonder, why deal with all the people and the problems of church, especially when we're all so busy, when you can just listen to a sermon online now or just follow Jesus by yourself? Do we still really need church? And by church, I don't mean just the Sunday service, but I mean all of this, all of it. Is the mission of Jesus still our mission as his people? Are we still passionate about it? Committed to it? Are we still caring about evangelism and discipleship like Jesus did and taught his disciples to go out and do? Are we still helping our needy and feeding our poor and looking after our widows and vulnerable in our communities? Are we still breaking the bread and sharing the cup together and bowing our heads in prayer together for the sick and the hurting, believing by faith that God is with us? Is there still a place in this world and in our life for church? Well, Romans 12 says a resounding yes, let it be so. It reminds us that by the Holy Spirit, we were made into this. We are not just many, we are one people, one body. When we gave our life to Jesus, we were born again into a brand new life. He filled us with his Spirit. And in that same moment, we suddenly belonged to each other as well. We became a family. We were born into a family, the family of God, the body of Christ in this world. This isn't just some human organization or club that we made. This isn't about denominations and which one are you. This isn't just a program that we sometimes go to. It's the people of God, of which we are eternally a part. We don't just go to church. We are the church. We aren't saved to be lone rangers. From the very beginning in Acts chapter 2, when Peter stood up filled with the Holy Spirit and preached his very first sermon to the crowd in Jerusalem about the crucified and risen Lord, the people responded in faith. They believed the message. They were baptized in his name. And it says 3,000 were added to their number that very day, and the church was born. And it began to spread. As the word spread, as people went out with the gospel and began to share it with their neighbors, and other people believed, and it began to spread to other villages and cities, as one began another, and soon in all these places, little gatherings began for worship and service and teaching and prayer and support and outreach, all of it. And down through the ages, it has continued that today, after 2,000 years, the church around the world is still alive and it is growing. Still, because Christ is still among us and alive and working, and the Spirit of God is within us. This isn't just some human thing. In the earliest days of the church, we read in the book of Acts how so many tried to silence and persecute the disciples in that early church, but they couldn't stop them. In fact, in one of the books there, Acts 5:39, it says one of the most highly influential religious leaders of that day said this profound thing. He was part of the group that was trying to silence the church, but he said, if this movement is of human origin, don't worry, it's going to fail. But if it is of God, you won't be able to stop it. The church is not of man. It is of God. That's why it continues to grow and spread, because he is within it. This church did not begin in 1881 with some settlers who came here from Sweden. This church began 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem with a few disciples who we read about in the scriptures, who took what they saw and heard and began to go out as our Savior Jesus Christ called and enabled them to do by his Spirit and his power. And that is still the same for us today and will be until the day our Lord returns in the sky to gather us all home. It's coming. Four things we learn from Romans 12 I want to pass on today about why church is so important. One, because we need each other. We are saved to walk together, not alone. Verse 3 says, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but with sober judgment. The Christian who says, I don't need you, I don't need to go to church or be a part of church to be a Christian, that person is arrogant and they are selfish. For not only do we need other believers in our life to grow and mature, but they need us. We show up for them, not just for us. We show up not just to fill our cup, but to help fill other people's. We come to church each Sunday not to just get what we need for the week, but also to open ourselves to God, who might use us to encourage, help, support, or pray for one of our brothers or sisters sitting around us. You know, this setup in our churches is kind of unfortunate. It communicates sometimes the wrong message. We got a stage with pews, and everybody looks up at the pastor, which is fine. We might need it, this setup, to get done a service, but we don't want it to communicate the wrong message. That more biblically, if we were really to think about this, all the chairs would be in a circle, and we would be ministering to each other. We might listen to a sermon, but then discuss it together. And we would learn from each other how God is speaking and leading, and we would pray for each other. Not just the pastor pray, but all of us pray. And not just the board gathering, but we would all be discussing the mission and who's going to go out and talk to this family this weekend, who can help mentor this young person and disciple this new believer, and what are the needs around us that we can all give to and serve and support this week. And greater show the love of Christ. It's all of us that is the church. We need each other, and others need us. The Bible says so. The devil wins when we're divided or isolated or stop meeting together or only think that these few people are called to serve. We are all called the priests in the Bible in the New Testament. We're all called to serve the Lord, and we are stronger together. In my study this week, I learned in verse 3 where it says, don't think too highly of yourself, that was actually talking to the person who had maybe become pretty arrogant within the body. They felt like they got the right way on everything and how something should be done, or their ways the right way, and they were the gift to this church. You know, a little humility would also do some of us some good. A baseball team has 9 players, and each one is needed to win that game. Same in the church. If something were to happen to any of us, including me, the church is gonna be fine. It's going to be fine. The Lord has always raised up people in his way and in his time. The mission and the people of God keeps moving forward. I was visiting with Lois Follison recently, and she was telling me how when she was and a number of her friends were younger in the church, and they were, running everything, all the women's programs and kids' Sunday school and everything, they would be worried, wondering when they stopped or couldn't do it anymore, would anybody be there to pick it up? And she said her worries have proven so silly because they've all learned that Christ is over his church. And he's always a step ahead, planning. He provides what a church needs. She said, when one person left, it never failed. Another family started coming within months with those exact same gifts. The Lord raises up another. Let us not be burdened. This is our Savior's church, not ours. He looks after the details. We aren't the rock. He is. We aren't the Messiah. He is. But let us also be humble and remember we need other people in our life to walk a good walk with Jesus, and they need us. We are called to come together. Second thing that we learn in this chapter is that we actually belong to each other. That's what it says. And that's an interesting word for me, belong. What does it mean to belong to each other? I just did a wedding, and so this is on my mind. In the wedding, I reminded the couple that they're not their own anymore. They belong to each other. In marriage, we still have our unique and separate lives, but we willingly choose now to be forever linked together to someone in marriage. We're no longer two, but one. And so it's not just me, myself, and I that I think about anymore, but now I live as we, us, and ours. That's new, right, in marriage. When a couple exchange rings in the ceremony, I always tell them this ring that you place on the other's finger now communicates to everybody who sees it that you belong to someone else. So having just done that wedding, I thought about as I read this the word belong and what it means in marriage and how it now also refers to something of who we are together in church. In Christ, we belong to one another. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you might declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you did not receive mercy, but now you have. We belong to Christ. Therefore, we belong to each other in Christ, which means you got to receive the other. In all of our imperfections and weaknesses, it means we're also to be accountable to each other, submissive in the right way to each other, partnering together, concerning ourselves with the needs of the other. When one mourns, we all mourn. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. We belong to each other. We belong to a mission that is bigger than just us. You are my people and I am yours, joined not by race or background or social status or the way that we voted or anything of this world, but made one by the Spirit, one under one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, saved and washed clean because of one cross, one Savior. We have one hope, our lives eternally connected now. Verse 4 and 5 says, just as the body has many parts, so too we together form the body of Christ, members of each other. 1 Corinthians 12 says, we were baptized into one Spirit, whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free. It says, if the foot were to say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong here into the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would its sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would its sense of smell be? God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just where he wanted them to be. We who are many form one. You are the body of Christ. Each one of you is a part of it. If you got Jesus, you belong. You belong because Christ has received you, and so we do too. We're all sinners in this place, saved only by the grace of God. To the cross we all cling. We are not the same, but Christ, who has welcomed us, welcomes you. And together we form one body, receiving one another, belonging to each other. The third thing we learn from this chapter is that we each have been given different gifts. to serve God with. And the gifts of the Spirit are to be used for His purposes, not ours. This summer, we learned about the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the gifts of the Spirit are similar and that they're from God. The way that we serve God is the way that He's uniquely equipped us to serve Him. God chooses the gifts that we have. We don't choose them. They're from Him, and He grows in us our gifts as we allow by faith Him to step out and us to use them for Him in obedience. Every Christian should be both growing and serving God. How do you serve the Lord? Think about it. Maybe you do it without even realizing it. Many of the ways God calls and equips us will not seem, though, natural to us at first. We may even think we can't do that. But that's kind of the point, that where He calls you will require faith for you, because it will be Him who does it, not us. And He will reveal the truth of God to other people around us because they'll see Him in us because it's Him doing the work. Some of the gifts God gives, though, may be obvious to everybody else around you. Sometimes others can see it in you before you can. Maybe people in your life keep telling you, man, I think you should do this. You're really good at that. We maybe don't see it in ourselves or think it's that big of a deal, but it actually is. Not everyone notices the stranger, but maybe you do. Not everyone has the gift to teach, but maybe you got it. Maybe not everyone can lead a meeting or mentor or encourage somebody well or show mercy or give wisdom. Not everyone loves middle schoolers, but maybe you do. Or has compassion for different cultures or nations, but maybe you always have. Or can sing or know how to help the poor or addicted or reach the lost. God gives each of us certain gifts. He puts a little piece of His heart into every one of us, that together we see the bigger picture of who He is. And we serve the Lord with the gifts that He has given us. You know, maybe our life has gotten too busy to serve the Lord. Maybe we've gotten too lazy in that, let other people do it, or feel that our gift is really not that big of a deal. Or maybe even that we don't have a gift. You do. If you got the Spirit, you have a gift. I know I've said this a million times, but I am not a person who likes being in front of other people. I am naturally introverted. I'm terrified of public speaking, but my grandmother saw something in me that I did not see in myself. She said, I think God is calling you to be a pastor. About that exact same time, my youth pastor came up to me in the youth group and said, have you ever thought about helping me with youth group? The next thing I knew, completely out of the blue, my senior pastor said, would you want to preach sometime this summer? What was going on? God was showing me my place. Every day God is at work. If we're paying attention, we'll see it. And so even though it might terrify us, when we say yes to Him, God will appear and show up and continue to help us do that which He has called us to do. There is a purpose for your life, a reason that you are here, even just in this place. There is a part that you're given to play, a voice that you're called to share, a hand that you're called to give. The Lord calls all of us. The final thing I want to point out from this chapter about our life together is that we're to have Christ-like attitudes and behaviors as we meet. Paul mentions 10 things in these verses, 10, 9 through 13, 10 short sentences in a row of how we're to check our attitude at the door when we walk in or when we just walk out representing Him out in the world. One of them that he says is love must be sincere. We aren't even just to love. We're to love sincerely. I looked up that word in the Greek and it means genuinely. It means honest. It means authentic, not fake, not superficial. It means I really do love you. It means I care about you and what happens to you, and I'm going to keep loving you even when you mess up. I'm going to love you with more than just words, but I'm going to love you in action and in truth. Visitors who walk through the doors of our church should experience something of the love of Christ in this place. Second thing it says is hate what's evil, cling to what's good. As a church, we don't follow the latest trends and fads and what's popular, but we seek what God calls good. We are called to be a holy people, set apart to do His will in this world, seeking His righteousness and His way. Third, it says, be devoted to one another. Devoted means that my opinion on this issue or program or the way that I think about how something should be done is not as important as my love and commitment to you. You matter more than our differences. It's devoted. Fourth is honor one another above yourselves. This means humility. We're to put the needs of others over even our own, and we're to show them respect. Fifth, it says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. He's telling us here, don't lose your passion. Don't lose your zeal for the Lord, that spark for His mission and growing and knowing Christ more. And don't become lazy. Don't get complacent. You know, I've walked into churches where it just seemed dead there. Like there was no life anymore. No one cared or was trying. No one was serving or reaching out to their neighbors. We're called to be zealous, to be alive in Christ. Sixth, it says we're to be joyful in hope. The word joyful there is actually praise, rejoicing. And it means we're not to be overcome by all the sadnesses and troubles of this world, not to be discouraged or defeated, but we're to remember that God is in control and that nothing can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ and that He is coming back, so we can keep on rejoicing and praising God even in the hard times, because our Lord is near us and He never fails us. It says, be patient in affliction. Everybody goes through tough times, but be patient. As we know from the fruit of the Spirit, patience is continuing to wait and trust in God, to walk in step with Him and keep at His pace, for He is faithful and He will complete which He began. Don't give up on Him. You know, I think about that early church and how many years they were persecuted and people were killed and imprisoned for their faith, and life wasn't easy. Paul was in jail and family would turn on you, and things for the church at portions looked kind of bleak. But they just kept on keeping on, right? And look at what God has done over time. The devil puts many discouraging and fearful things in our head every day. But you just keep your eyes on Jesus. Be patient. He'll see you through. The eighth is be faithful in prayer. We're to be a praying church for each other and for our neighbors. Maybe your gift is prayer. My dad just told me, they were here this past weekend, and Dad said, you know, your mother, she gets up every morning and reads her devotional and prays. And then he said this. He said, she prays a long time. I wonder about all the things that I've gone through or that my family has. I wonder, how has my mother's prayers covered me and my family more than I could possibly know? The devil will try to get you to think that no one's listening up there and that God doesn't care or that prayer won't change anything. But don't believe it. God hears and He answers prayer. Number nine is share with those in need. A church must care about the orphans and the widows. A church must feed the hungry, clothe the naked, visit the prisoner, care for the lonely and oppressed, wherever they might be found, all around the world, local and global. We are to be a people who care and share generously. And then tenth and last, our scripture ends with the sentence, practice hospitality. And I would challenge you with that one this morning. Practice hospitality. It means first, open up your heart to the people around you. And then open up your home and life to them. Stop just seeing them as people in a crowd, but start looking right at their faces, individually into their eyes and hearts, and letting them into yours. Be friends. Get to know the people of God better. Join a small group. Go to a men's breakfast. Let somebody else get to know you and get to know them. We had this little old lady in our church in Chicago. She was a widow. She invited college students over to her house once a month for lunch. A dozen of us would pack into her tiny little dining room for a home-cooked meal. We absolutely looked forward to it every month. We didn't eat like that any other time. She cared about us, and we loved her. Her home became a home away from home for us. What if you had that ministry? What if you invited a family over for dinner or dessert? How could you practice hospitality in the body of Christ to love and be loved? How beautiful and wonderful is the gift that God has given to us of His people, the church we belong to. We are the people of God by the grace of God. We're not perfect, but we're His, loved and redeemed, and He is among us in this place. God is here working. We are the body. So now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we think or imagine, according to His power, which is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday. God bless you.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To stay up to date with all of Bethlehem Covenant Church's information and events, head to bccwaverly.org.